Turn to the 21st chapter of Acts. And our text this morning comes from there as we get back to looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. So let me read the scripture and then I'll sort of try to set this up again because it's been a few weeks since we've looked at this and I want to try to do what I can to be sure we haven't lost ground while we've taken some time off for our missionary speakers and for our family conference. So verse number 1, and I want to read down this morning to verse number 14. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, so in other words, Cyprus was to the north, and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company, so note the we are still in one of those we sections. Luke is a firsthand accountant of this. He's an eyewitness. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. It is one of the seven original deacons, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So we've seen him before earlier. Remember, he prophesied of the dearth that was to come. Anyway, it says here, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, belt. Okay, belt, so we don't misunderstand. And bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle or belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. So we'll end our reading there, and I'm going to ask you if you'll join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. We thank you that you are a God of great power. We think of last evening and the marvelous display of your power in the heavens as we had these thunderstorms roll through here. The ability, Lord, to give us the rain that we need and at the same time to demonstrate that you are above all and that your power is immense. And we pray, Lord, that with humility we would come to this place to worship you today because we realize how small we are and how big you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would just empty us of ourselves. We're so full of pride. I pray that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and bring us into your presence in full fellowship in order that through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we might worship you today in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you for each one you've assembled, whether regular attender, member, or visitor. We pray you would bless that person here today. May each individual find a sense of your presence, a warm welcome. And Lord, you know the heart, whether discouragement is the need or teaching is the need or encouragement or admonition, whatever the situation might be, it might be salvation. Maybe there are those here today who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And help us now to take the Word of God and be led by the Holy Spirit and be able to preach it in such a way that each will receive the blessing that you will direct as you minister to us as individuals. Bless those that tend and care for our children. Give them wisdom and liberty also. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Let's put that map up for just a moment. I said I would try to get us back up to speed on this, and let me grab that laser so that I can... I'm going to put this down a minute. I have to have a two-handed grip when I use a laser. See, I wouldn't want to hurt anybody. But anyway, remember now, we're on Paul's third missionary journey, and he is returning home, as it were, and Jerusalem is going to be first. So just remember that when he was there at Athens, and they discovered there that lying in wait of the Jews, that plot on the part of the Jews, Paul would have sailed from there, And that certainly looks like a more direct route to do that. But when they found out about the plot of the Jews, he was forced to retrace his steps up through Achaia into Macedonia. And it is from Philippi that he will come over to Troas. We looked at that message already, remember? He spent a week at Troas, and we had the account of the church service there on Sunday evening. And I kind of wonder as I think back about that, is that what gave rise to the expression or maybe the question, is he going to preach all night? Because that's what Paul did there. He preached all night. So it's kind of interesting to remember that. And then Paul, concerned about time frames, comes down. Now, this is what's happening in those geographical references that you read today, that they're taking little short hops down as those ships, in some cases a one-day sail from port to port and place to place, coming southward but down the western coast of Asia Minor. Paul doesn't want to stop at Ephesus. We heard that mentioned in Sunday school. He's already ministered in that place a long, long time. 3 years, and he's afraid that he'll be delayed if he stops in, so he stops at Miletus. That's the latter part of chapter 20. He calls for the elders of the Ephesian church. That is a fantastic passage of Scripture, and we looked at that already. So he leaves from Miletus, and then you have the record of some of those little places that they stop. Look, there's Coos. You probably can't see it very well. There's Rhodes. You remember hearing from your ancient history about the Colossus of Rhodes. There is Rhodes, and there's Patara. And then when it says they left Cyprus on the left hand, so in the Bible you faced east, so what's on the left is north. So Cyprus was on the north, and then they land at Tyre. Then they will kind of hop, skip, and jump down, so to speak, the coast. There's Ptolemais is right below it, finally Caesarea, and from Caesarea he'll go up to Jerusalem. Geographically, it's always up to Jerusalem. Okay, that's what we're doing. I think that's fine with the map. Thank you very, very much. Now we come to chapter 21, and what are we going to do with this today? I want to bring you a message that I've entitled Bound and Determined. Here's the thought behind this, folks. Some of you may be aware of this. You may be aware of it from Sunday school lessons. Brother Jack has gone through the book of Acts in the auditorium Sunday school class before. You may have heard messages on this, but there is kind of an interesting question of Bible interpretation that kind of comes to a head in this chapter. And what that question is this, was Paul right in going to Jerusalem? Was he in the will of God? Do we have here a case of spiritual commitment? Do we have deep spiritual commitment? Is this a deeply spiritual thing, or do we have rather a case of deep stubbornness on the part of the Apostle Paul? Well, as far as looking at that is concerned, you look at verse 24 of chapter 20. So if you're at 21, you can just kind of go across the page and you look at verse 24. Well, I think the natural tendency anytime we see a verse like this is to marvel that what this really represents on Paul's part is a deep spiritual commitment. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. And you are familiar with the rest of the verse. Yet on the other hand, different people point at other things and they say, well, look at verse 23. The Holy Ghost witnessed in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. And there were those believers who took that rather seriously and tried to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem at all. Look in our text, what we already read this morning. There when they landed at Tyre, verse number 4, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said unto Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And on the face of that, that sounds pretty clear. He shouldn't have done that, they felt. Then you get over to chapter 21 and verse 14, and you look at this. It says, and when he would not be persuaded. So I'm trying to bring two things together, because on the one hand, we have a very interesting question of Bible interpretation, trying to solve this. Was Paul wrong? Was this deep spiritual commitment on his part, or just deep stubbornness? But on the other hand, there's something very practical that I think we can do with this, and this is really the direction I want to take the message this morning. I think you'll see where my viewpoint in this, and I think I'll be able to demonstrate sufficiently to you that I think Paul was absolutely in the will of God and was correct in doing this. But folks, here's my thought. You come to a very practical issue, not just an issue of Bible interpretation, but a very practical issue. And I'll tell you what that is. Did you ever notice this about life? If you haven't, you will. I'm not sure what your age is here as you're thinking about this message this morning, but you're going to find that many times in life, decisions are not just cut and dry. You face some tough, tough, tough decisions in life. And sometimes what makes it even more complicated to work yourself through something like that is that not all always will you find, even when you have sought counsel, that everyone agrees with the decision you feel you need to make. I think it is particularly difficult to find yourself in that situation when those other people who don't know that they are quite in agreement with you are like some of the people here. These are spiritual people. When you read chapter 21, verse 14, it says, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" We, Luke, got caught up in this. And here were people who were trying, I think in good faith, to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem. That's tough when you find yourself in that situation, especially when you realize this. And for young people who are ready to grow up, that's good, because you can't avoid that. You are going to have to grow up. But I will tell you, one of the things that you will face when you get there is sometimes you'll come to these decisions, tough decisions. Not always do you find everyone agrees with you, yet you have to make the decision. You can't always run from every decision. Some things you can table. You know, sometimes when you have a meeting, let's say like a deacon meeting in this church, and you have a lot of discussion there. Maybe not everyone is settled about something. It's not something you have to make a decision on right then and there. Sometimes it's better to hold off, wait and pray about it, and give people an opportunity to think about the information that they've heard that's been presented and let it settle until the Lord leads and directs. But sometimes you do all of those things. I'm just giving one illustration. Sometimes you do all of those things and you still find yourself in a position, and some kind of a decision has to be made, but not everybody always sees it quite the same way. I have found myself both personally and professionally in that boat many a time. And what I was going to say to young people a minute ago, you know, it is not exactly one of the most, that's a lot of responsibility. That's what I wanted to say. It's a lot of responsibility. All the glory of being on your own, and all the glory of being a boss, and all the glory of being a grown-up. Well, you're going to find, especially if you're a man in the head of the home, that many times your wife is looking to you for counsel, your family is looking to you for counsel, you have to make a decision. Not everyone is on the same page or has some misgivings, and you've got to come up with it. And that responsibility rests on you. So I want to preach a very practical message this morning. Here's what I want to talk to you about. That's where Paul was. He had to make this decision. So when you find yourself in that kind of a tight spot and that responsibility comes heavily down on your shoulders, what kind of things can you look for? What kind of things can we find that guided Paul through this? Because I think we can take away at least three things that will be of help to us, and I hope I can be a blessing, and I hope the Lord will bless each of us today in looking at this. Number one, let's use the word conviction. Has the Lord given any kind of a clear guidance to you such that you can say, this has developed to the place where I'm convicted, I'm settled in my heart that God wants me to do this. This is the decision that I can't escape from. This is the decision that I have to make because I have now, perhaps it's taken some time, perhaps it's taken some prayer, perhaps it's taken some counsel, but you've gotten to the point now where you believe you can honestly say, by means of a settled conviction, that this is what God wants you to do. And I think that's where Paul was. Let me show you a couple things real quickly. Look back at chapter 18, verse 21. Now, this takes us back to when Paul was returning from the second missionary journey, but I want to use some language there to show you he makes a similar statement in relationship to the third missionary journey and going home and going to Jerusalem. Look at verse 21. It says, he bade them farewell, saying, now look at this next, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. He told that to the Ephesians. He said, I must. Just note the word must. And then turn to chapter 19, verse 21, which skips us over now to the second mission, the third missionary journey, and he's telling about his plans. And he says this, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Do you see how in both cases Paul indicates that this is something that he must do? He feels that he must do this. Well, have you ever had somebody come to you? Sometimes they come to me, sometimes they send me an email. I chuckle usually when I get this. But usually somebody says something along this line, have you seen this book? It's a must read. Well, I'll tell you, if I read all those must read books, I couldn't even get to work in the morning. You ever notice that? But anyway, we understand what that means. This person that sent you that recommendation feels this book is so apropos, this book is so significant, you know, and they're just excited about it, and they say it's a must read. So we understand that language. But what Paul is saying about this is Jerusalem is a must go. That's how he feels about this. Now, you say, let's look at another thing, because you say, well, what about the warnings that people gave him? Go back to chapter 20 and verse 23 for a moment. I don't think we're so far off these verses that we can't turn a few pages and just look back and forth a moment, but it says here, save that, verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Well, he did that through different people. And so, what about these warnings? Well, beloved, shouldn't we conclude that a man like Paul was just as led of the Holy Spirit in his determination to go to Jerusalem as these other people were led of the Holy Spirit to give him the warnings? Here's what I mean. Let's look back now at chapter 19, verse 21, that verse you were just at. Let me show you a little phrase. This is not being tricky. This is just looking at the evidence that's here. It says, and after these things were ended, I'm reading the same verse again because I want to point you to something else now. Paul purposed in the Spirit. Do you see that? Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now, just remember that you saw that. Is S capitalized or little? Huh? Hello? Capitalized or little? Little, okay. I thought that was what it was. Let's look over now in chapter 20, and let's look there in verse 22. That's only one verse above where we just read about the warnings. He says, and now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Little S or big S? Little again. So our translators choose to take the interpretation that this is a reference to Paul's human spirit. It's the exact same word in the original. Exact same word. There's no way to be dogmatic about this. So the question arises that when Paul made the statement about being led by the Spirit, bound by the Spirit, how does he word it in chapter 19, verse 21? Purposed in the Spirit. Is this Paul's human spirit? Or is this the Holy Spirit? And I think I would say to you, yes. You say you're trying to be funny. No, I'm not. I think I would say yes. Because it is in the spirit of a man that the Spirit of God witnesses of the will of God and accomplishes the revelation of the will of God to that individual. And I'm merely trying to point out that I think we have to be open to the fact, really we have to recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit was leading Paul in his decision to go to Jerusalem just as certainly as he was leading these other people to give him these warnings. And it's not like you can't put the two of those things together, because you can. I think this is kind of an invented problem is really what I'm going to show you here before I get to the end of this, or hope to show you. Now, someone else comes along, and I can't take much time for this, but someone else comes along and says, well, yeah, Pastor, but you know, if you study Paul and you read what he says in Romans 15, notably verses 25 to 27, 1 Corinthians 16, notably verses 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, it becomes clear that Paul really wanted to do that. You know, he was taking that offering up for the Jewish believers in Palestine, Jerusalem. He had this burden about trying to show that the Gentiles loved the Jews and had sent this offering to them in their need. And he had this burden about that offering being a token of their love in a way as to sort of bind them together in that one body in Christ that we were hearing about in the class here this morning. So Paul really wanted to do this. Paul really had a burden to do this. And maybe he just got a little over-anxious about it. Maybe those people were warning him and he was just a little over-anxious. Couldn't he have sent someone else with the offering? Well, I guess my thought to you on that is perhaps a hypothetically possible instance, but not in the light of the other evidence that's here. But I say it to simply point out this. You know, many, many times, isn't it true the Lord gives us the desires of our heart? Why shouldn't we conclude just as well on the other side of the street, so to speak, was that God placed that strong burden on his heart to do that. And he had that desire to go to Jerusalem. Doesn't mean that was not given to him by God. Doesn't mean that he was just forcing forward in the flesh. No, I think when you look at this, and we'll see more, of course, but I really do. I'm completely comfortable with this. This is not even one that I have any nagging doubts about. I think you can absolutely demonstrate that Paul got to the place in his life where he was certain in his heart that this is something God wanted him to do. For those of you that remember the music Fiddler on the Roof, there's kind of an illustration of this really that comes from that story. And you may recall that here you have a Jewish family and you have the father and he has five daughters, and the story is set in Tsarist Russia. And times are changing. Well, what's new? Times seem always to be changing when you're raising children, right? Times always seem to be changing when you're raising children. So he has the five daughters, and it seems that nowhere are some of these changes more evident than in how you raise children and certain things that they do and so forth. And so we can imagine how the Jewish customs are. You know, you would seek out a wife or a husband for your daughters. Well, times were changing and they were doing a little seeking of their own. So the first daughter comes along and she has fallen in love with a young man who is a tailor. And they have sort of agreed that they're going to marry each other. Well, this gives him a problem because as the father, he's supposed to be the one who's fixing all this stuff up. And he has, in fact, already promised her to someone else in the village, the butcher, who is a widower. He's promised his older daughter to her. So when she comes and presents this, he has a struggle inside. And he's aware of the fact that these are changing times and so forth. And so he has this argument within himself. And finally, he decides, well, they are deeply in love and times are changing. He gives them his blessing. They go ahead. Daughter number two comes along, and daughter number two has fallen in love with a young idealist revolutionary. Well, the father, you know, that would give many of us pause for thought, but the father sort of is fond of him, and once again, there's the struggle that goes on inside, but finally he decides to let them marry. Well, the third one comes along, and she has fallen in love with a young, anybody know? Gentile. Well, now we're in a little different situation. Now, he has a real struggle that's on his hands now because, and he in the dialogue, he sort of talks out loud about this. He says, how can I turn my back on my faith and on my people? He says, if I bend that far, I'll break. And then that argument starts to take over. And he says, but on the other hand, and then he stops and he says, no, there is no other hand. Well, beloved, there are some things you can give on in life and there are some things you can't give on in life. And in that third instance, he was convinced in his heart as he struggled with the thing that that was the decision he had to make. Ask God to bring you to that point. Ask God to settle it in your heart that you're a father, a husband in a home, you've got to make this decision. In your job, you have to make this decision. But you're a Christian, you have the advantage, you can pray about it. But it won't just be adults. I'll tell you, sometimes young people have to make these decisions. And you don't always have the support of people around you. Have you ever noticed? You don't always have the support of people around you. Sometimes you have to make these decisions. Well, ask yourself, is this optional or is this something that God clearly directs? And it might be something that's clear in His Word. But let's give the second word so we don't run out of time on this. The first word is conviction. I'm going to use in the second instance the word calm. Now, if you have the conviction, I think you're likely to find that we're talking about a coin with two sides. On the one side is conviction. It becomes settled in your heart that that's what you believe you need to do. You honestly believe this is the right decision to make. That brings a certain peace into your heart, right? That's the calm. So it's interesting to look here. Did Paul have that calm? Because when you're not doing what God wants you to do, or you're not at the place that you're totally certain, or maybe you don't have it quite right, or maybe there's a little bit of the flesh that's mixed into this decision, a lot of times God's way of dealing with us there, and what does He do? He keeps our spirit disturbed. You have somebody come to you and say, just don't quite have peace about this. It's just something that nags in there. And sometimes it's very obvious what that is, and sometimes it isn't obvious what that is. You just know your spirit is troubled. So let's look and see how it is with Paul, because if he's just barging ahead, if this is just colossal stubbornness on his part, I don't think we can really expect to see that. So let's look at two things I think that point to this. First of all, did you notice two occasions, one we had already, one we didn't read, I'll look at it, chapter 20, verse 36, the first of them, where when people were talking to him about this very thing, he said, let's kneel down and pray as they left. Look at chapter 20 and verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he's signing off from the Ephesian elders. And it is right there in the midst of that with the Ephesian elders that he has said that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, verse 23, that bonds and afflictions await him. Well, When he had thus spoken, verse 36 says, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Well, you know, if you can get down on your knees and pray about this and have complete confidence that you are praying in the will of God, that's a major help. That's a major indication. You know, but it's hard to get down and pray about something that you're and just commit yourself to something. Yes, I'm going to do this, and get down and pray with other believers. Yes, I'm going to do this, but inside you're just a little troubled about the thing yet. You got the flesh mixed in there in the sense that there's just something that everybody else is kind of concerned and not sure, and you're down there praying about it, though, with perfect peace. That's what I'm talking about. Happened again when the fire got turned up a little bit. Chapter 21, when they were at Tyre. Look at this. Verse 4 we read said, they found certain disciples tarried 7 days who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. But look at verse 5. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children until we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. You really think Paul was a hypocrite? I don't know if you understand from your own experience what I'm talking to you about here, but it's just really impossible when you're not right about something just to paper over that and get down and pray in good conscience and in good faith. Paul can do that. He has that calm. That's one indication that he has complete peace in his heart. He's not struggling with this. He knows he's made the choice and decision that are in the will of God. Now, if you want something later to kind of nail that point home, look at chapter 23. Just go over to chapter 23. And we're going to leapfrog over some of the obvious events that we know about. We'll look at them in more detail later in another message. But so what happens? He gets to Jerusalem, man, all alive. You talk about the fat being in the fire. He goes to James and company first, and they start talking, and they hatch this plan. He goes up to the temple. He gets into a royal mess. I mean, a royal mess. You talk about any riot that Paul had encountered so far, and he really got himself into one in Jerusalem. I think you're familiar with the story. But when he's finally standing before the council, and he's talking to the council, look what he says. This is right in the midst of the whole melee, as it were. Verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, if he had just made a decision that was a loser and a stubborn decision and had just gotten the plug pulled on him so that everybody could come along and say, all right, you had to be in Jerusalem, now you're under arrest. You made your bed, you can sleep in it. Well, I don't think he would have been able to tell the council what he just got done telling them. He said, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day. So to me, it's clear enough that he has this calm and that he has this peace in his heart. And beloved, a couple of just quick comments. I have to sign off at this point and give you the last one. But I would point out there's some things when you find yourself in a tight spot like this, that conviction and that calm will greatly be used of God to establish you, particularly when not everyone around you is quite at the same place you are with this decision. And you're going to find those circumstances happen. It isn't just all, you know, out there where it's just all easy sometimes. A couple things we can think about, though, that might help us this. Listen, we need to understand something. We need to understand that the will of God is not always easy and it's not always safe. Hello? You just need to understand that. Now, I was fascinated because I don't believe in chance things, and I just happen to be reading a book right now. It's the book Table in the Presence. I have it right. Where's Peggy Snare? Where is she? It's your book. I came by it secondhand, but I'm going to get it back to you fairly quickly. But anyway, this book, if you know the book, is written by a chaplain, and he's talking about the 2003 invasion of Iraq, and he gives detailed accounts of exactly how all this went and his battalion group that he was with and all this kind of thing. It's a fascinating thing to read, but I read just the other day, and as I was meditating again on this message, I thought about what I had just read. He talks about the fact that people cite this little ditty, as it were, and I'm not against ditties, but he said people cite this little ditty about there is no safer place on earth than the will of God. And he makes the point, seeing as how they're getting ready to go and are in the midst of dealing with combat situations, he says maybe we should rephrase that and say there is no better place on earth than the will of God. That really points us to a truth that we don't often think about. Listen, folks, God doesn't always lead us into places that are easy, and he doesn't always lead us into places that are totally safe. What about the five missionaries, Jim Elliot, Nate Sate, and company? I don't understand those mysteries. I just know that that happens. And you know what? I'm talking to a lot of parents today, and it's an important thing for you to understand. Do your kids belong to God? Because it is only the natural yearning of the heart that you always want them in the most safe and protected place. But that's a false notion always to think that the will of God always means that you will be safe. You may be in a dangerous situation. The wonderful thing is to know that you can be in the most dangerous position in all the world and God can keep you safe. If he wants to do that. That's the thing that's really a blessing to know about the thing. So I'm going to point you to the fact, I really believe this, and I think it's a helpful way of understanding this. These warnings that Paul got, how should we understand them? Well, I think we have to understand that you can understand them just as well that the Lord is using those warnings to prepare Paul. What was the purpose, for instance, back in chapter 20 and verse 23? What was the purpose in the fact that in every city God had arranged for people to witness to him, chapter 20, verse 23, look again, that bonds and afflictions awaited him? What was the purpose? Well, somebody on one side says, well, to dissuade him from going. But no, I think you have to look at it that God was in those warnings to prepare him for what was ahead. What about the people that really got emphatic about it? Chapter 21, verse 4, finding disciples who tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Well, I think, and particularly it's clear down at the end of what we read for today, that many times people mistake what God is saying. A warning is not the same thing as a prohibition. Hello? Be sure you get that point. A warning is not the same thing as a prohibition. The fact that Paul was being warned and that God wanted him to be warned doesn't mean that God was prohibiting. It means that God was preparing. And I think what you have to understand in the light of all the other evidence is that these disciples who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem misinterpreted what the Spirit of God was saying. The Spirit of God was saying that bonds and captivity awaited him. He was not necessarily saying that Paul shouldn't go. They jumped from point one to point two without getting it straight. And sometimes people get caught up emotionally. I mentioned our kids. Are we not emotional when that subject comes up? We're not reckless. We would not place them in harm's way unnecessarily, and we feel strongly about those points. And when Luke and company, Luke gets caught up in this very thing, when Agabus comes down and takes Paul's belt and puts on this very dramatic illustration, said, here's what's going to happen to you. The Jews are going to do this to you. And it's like he puts handcuffs on him with this belt. Well, they all got all excited. And verse 12, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him. This was a real boo-hoo. Not to go. Don't go. Don't go. Don't go. But folks, wait now. That is our humanity. That's just as natural as anything can be. But sometimes you have to keep your emotions under the control of the will of God, don't you? Hello, do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to keep your emotions under the control of the will of God. God gave you your emotions, but they can get out of hand. And Luke, I think, acknowledges this, as do they all. Paul sort of gives them a mild rebuke. He says, look, what are you doing making it harder for me to make this decision to weep and to break mine heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When they heard that, verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, okay, may the will of the Lord be done. So just bear those things in mind. There's some more I'd like to say, but I don't have time, and I'll have to just give you my last thought. What'll help you through this? What'll help you through this? First of all, if you have a settled conviction. Secondly, if you sense that God has given you a calm, a peace about the thing. A third thing that I think will help you is a confirmation. Now, some of you will kind of smile at this because I'll reveal a little of my personality in this, but I like to button things down. I don't like to leave things to chance. So sometimes you don't always get that luxury, and you just kind of have to go with the flow and be flexible. And when, you know, when you sense that that's just how the Lord has ordained it, well, you just have to kind of try to turn loose. But I don't like things that aren't buttoned down. And I'll tell you a little story on that in just a moment, but I'm talking about confirmation. When we are in the midst of a circumstance, primarily what we're looking for is the conviction and the calm. But sometimes in the midst, and particularly afterwards, the Lord is pleased to give us a confirmation that we're on target. Now, did that happen to Paul? Hallelujah. I like this. Look at chapter 23, verse 11. I mean, he got to Jerusalem, and I mean, this is at the peak of the whole thing. He goes down there to that council, and they just go bananas. I mean, they want to tear him from limb to limb, and he'd already had that problem in the temple precincts, but now he's there in the Sanhedrin itself, and he realizes he is not going to get a fair hearing from them. And this whole thing just erupts again so that the Lysias, the chief captain, they have to yank him out of there and protect him again. And look what it says in verse 23, verse 11. The Lord came to Paul in a vision by night and said, "You knucklehead, if you had listened to me and not gone there, you wouldn't have had this happen." Know what he said? Better look at that one again. That's the wrong version. Chapter 23, verse 11 says, "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome.'" I love it. I love it. God is there. See, right in his humanity, when Paul might be tempted to second guess himself and say, "Well, was I right after all? Here I am and all these problems have happened." And God just taps him on the shoulder and says, "Good job. You're right where I want you to be." Well, my little story is this about a confirmation. During the month of March, a little discussion came up at our home. Son James decided that maybe summer school one session was a good idea. Well, among other issues, I already had a reservation for him to come home on an airplane. And so we got to talk. I said, "Well, you better figure out what you're doing," because I said, "I don't want to call on the phone and deal with these people more than once. It's already going to be nip and tuck, you know. I've already had my fair share of dealing on the phone with airlines. That's if you can get a human being. That's if, and that's a big if." So I said, "You better figure out what you want to do." So he, you know, date was getting closer and closer, and we talked again, and he said, "Yes, Dad's what I want to do." I said, "Okay, you know, I'm dreading this." So I pick up the phone, and I called this number they said to call for this particular matter. I actually got a human being. Now, I think he was from India. So it maybe took me twice as long, because I had to ask him to repeat a couple things, because his accent was a little different, but he was very helpful, and I got this guy, and I mean, about a half an hour later, I had this reservation changed. And it didn't charge me anything, because I wasn't changing the cities that he was going to, I was just changing the dates. I was really tickled. I thought, man, they're going to hit me $100. I was really tickled with that. It was worth my half an hour on the phone with this guy. So when we got to the end of the conversation, now this was March 25th, I just want you to get this. It was March 25th, got to the end of the conversation, and I've got the computer open the whole time this guy's talking, and I said, "I don't see it changed on the computer yet." And the guy said, "Well, you give it a couple seconds to refresh the screen, it'll be there." So I said, "Well, tell you what, are you going to send me an email confirmation?" Because usually they do, and I thought of that. I want something in writing. And meanwhile, I clicked the screen and it showed up. I still said, "Are you going to send me an email confirmation?" He said, "Would you like that?" I said, "Yes, sir, I would." He said, "Well, be advised, it'll be 24 to 48 hours. I said, "That's fine, I just want the email confirmation. So we hung up the phone and I thanked him for his time and trouble. Well, the 25th of March, 48 hours from there is the 27th of March. Hello? I didn't have any email. I had an email on the 28th, I had an email on the 29th, 30th, 31st, 1st of April. I said, "Well, I'm okay because it's right there on the computer screen. I've got it and I can print that out if I have to, and it's got the confirmation code." But the 2nd of April, the email came. I'm a happy camper. I got a piece of paper in my hand. Yeah, you know how you feel when you have things buttoned down in your heart, especially when there's, you know, these foul-ups occur, right? Especially with airlines. Foul-ups occur. Well, yeah, right. And I just, you know, I knew that I had changed something, and I just wanted to be certain that somebody wanted to come back later and say, "Well, you owe us this," or, "No, he doesn't have that ticket," or whatever. And I was happy to have that thing in my hand. It was a confirmation to me. And beloved, I think God is very tender many times. I think God knows when we tend to become anxious about things. When the going has been tough, it's a tough road to go. The decision is tough. We don't always have unanimity of people around us, but yet we have to make the decision. And then, you know, you get out there and you get right into the thick of it and you got people assailing you from every side, and the Lord is there sometimes just to give you that little confirmation. It's a personal thing many, many times, but is that a personal thing that just sort of assures you, yes, yes, that is what I wanted. You're fine. Don't worry about these problems that are coming now because you did this. Don't worry about the bill you got. Don't worry about the people that are this way or that way. You're where I want you to be. Everything will work out in accordance with my will. I love it when God does that. So when you find yourself in these situations, please just be advised that you can't always go through life without facing tough decisions, and you can't always go through life finding that everybody pats you on the back when you make them. And if you're serious about doing what God wants you to do, sometimes a man has to do this, a very serious decision. He's going to change jobs or he's going to do this or that. Well, ask the Lord to give you a settled conviction in your heart that you know this is what God wants you to do. You'll sense that calm begin to come in too. And then as you move along through the thing, God may very well be pleased to give you those confirmations that He's with you. And He's helping you and He's blessing you, even though maybe in the immediate aftermath of your decision and the turbulence that you run into, some people will say, I told you so. And beloved, may the Lord bless us as we seek to chart our way. Sometimes it's difficult in this life, but God is with us. Our Father, help us, I pray. You have some purpose for this message this morning. It deals with a rather specific subject, and yet at the same time, it is also a very practical one because we find ourselves there more often than we would like. We wish, Lord, so many times that it would be a little clearer or just cut and dry and everybody would agree, but sometimes it's a mystery to us how you work and why you work the way you do, but we ask you to help us to be faithful to you in these things. And we ask that more than anything else, people who have listened to this message this morning would just have a consuming desire that the decisions they make would be the ones that you want them to make. That we would have a commitment to the will of God. And even to the difficult process that may sometimes be involved in ascertaining your will. Now, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And let me just talk to you a moment and we'll finish. Is there a decision that you really know you need to make? You don't really have any questions about it. See, sometimes we hide behind that. You may be where you really know what God wants you to do. You may be a young person, you may be an adult, but it's hard to make that decision. It's hard to make that decision. You kind of sense that it won't be easy. Well, Paul knew it wouldn't be easy because in every city there was a witness. Bonds and afflictions await you, but he was still committed to doing what God wanted him to do. And maybe what the Lord wanted you was here this morning just to be reminded that, look, you know what the Lord wants you to do. Commit yourself to it. He'll stand by you in it. It might be something as simple or as practical as you need to put the Lord first in your finances. Well, if I do that, I won't have enough money to pay my bills. Well, if you just put God first and let Him prove to you that He can make 9/10 go as far as 10/10 do. You give Him a chance. You just have to commit yourself, see, to the will of God. Whatever decision it is, I just gave a practical example. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. If I trust Jesus, what will people say? They'll laugh at me at work. What will my friends think? Well, you have enough sense to know that maybe some people would. I don't know. But is it that, or is it getting right with God and your soul's salvation, to know where you're going to be for all eternity, that you have that settled before God, and that you have Him with you day by day as you walk through this life? Lord, would you work in our midst to bring us to that place of emulating the example of Paul, committed. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to pray for you. I will not embarrass you. Is there somebody here this morning say, Pastor, there's a decision that I really should commit myself to? There's a step in my life, something that's part of God's will. I really know what He wants. Or maybe somebody else says, Pastor, I really struggle because I know this is difficult and I'm just not there yet to be sure where I need to be. Pray for me this morning. Who has a special prayer burden that way? God bless you. Someone else? Anyone? God bless. Father, you see our hearts, so bless the dear ones that put their hands up this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you. You're sufficient for our every need. If we'll give ourselves to you, we thank you that you will bless us and we can trust you with our lives. So bless these dear ones. Help that we may remember them in prayer and give them the guidance and direction in the way that they should go. Bless our service now as we conclude. Take your word, multiply it, use it, and may it be for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.